In the last of these talks on the Epistle of the Ephesians, we're going to consider together the responsibility of the church in the world. We've often reminded ourselves, of course, that as Christians we are not of the world. And true, as far as its standards and values are concerned, we are not of the world. But sometimes we've misused this phrase and made it as an excuse to opt out of our responsibility in relation to the world around us. Now, while it's true that the Christian is not to be associated with the world in its sinful pleasures and cannot live by the standards of the world, God has left us here as part of that vital witness to Himself. But how will that witness be expressed? Well, of course, we would very readily say that the work of the church is to preach the gospel. I feel quite sure that it's never been the responsibility of the church to entertain the world. It is our responsibility to make known the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the sort of thought that comes within the scope of the Ephesian epistle. And it's as we're dealing with the Ephesian epistle, I want to think of it in this way. And there are three things in which I want you to notice the responsibility of the church in the world. First of all, we'll think about its responsibility in its conduct. Secondly, in its contacts. And thirdly, in its conflict. We find, as we look in the Ephesian epistle, that the strength of the church in the world is its differing sets of values, its different ideals and hopes. We see, of course, that the church is a heavenly people, that we are a commonwealth of heaven. But while this is true spiritually, in the practical sense, we are here living in the world. We have seen all the way through that the purpose of the church is that it might be to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. That it might manifest both to men and to angels the manifold wisdom and grace of God by its very being and by its character. I believe that the strength of the early church lay not just merely in its preaching, but in the fact of the changed lives of those who came to Christ. Here, people living in a pagan world were seen to be living by differing standards, standards that were different, and such standards as attracted many. Maybe if the church had lived up to its the standards that God had given to it, if we'd carried out the principles of the Word of God, our testimony would have been stronger and greater in the world. But perhaps the world looks in vain at the church to see any difference between itself and the church. It's perhaps sad to say that rather than being transformed, we have been conformed to this world. And because we have been conformed, we have not shown the way. But here in the Ephesian epistle, the apostle is at pains to show us that in the world around us, the testimony of the church lies in its conduct. And of course, personally, this is important to each one of us. As I said, when we talk about the church, I talk about myself. When I criticize the church, I criticize myself. When I say what the church needs, I'm simply saying what I need. Let's remember that, because you and I are members of this living body of Christ. And so, first of all, the church in the world is known by its conduct. How should we behave? Well, let's go down to chapter 5 and verse 1. Here Paul puts the position to us very clearly. Be therefore followers of God, or the word there is imitators of God. Mimics is a better word. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savour. The church is seen in its conduct as being different. In chapter 4, verse 17, we find Paul says this: "And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." Here's the contrast. The church of God walks not as other Gentiles. And how do the Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their own mind. They walk in pride, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart. But he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." We find in verse 25 that the church is in contrast by its standards in this way: "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." And it goes on to state the various aspects in which the standards of the Christian are different from those of the world. And in chapter 5, in its friendships, or shall we say, its fellowships, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful, the useless works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Here's the church in the world. By its conduct, it is living by a different standard, a different measure. Its standard is the Word of God, is what is stated here. The world around it will live by its own standard. And here Paul goes even so far as to say that not only should we not have fellowship with them, but that the whole attitude of the church of God in the world should be to reprove those things that are wrong by its very conduct. The church should be known not merely by the notice board outside, not merely by the titles or the sect notices, but rather by its very conduct and behaviour. We should be standing out in the world, not conformed to this world. Chapter 4, 1, walking worthy of the vocation where we're called. Chapter 5, 1, followers not of men, not of men's ideas, but of God. Chapter 5, verse 8, not as sons of the dark, but as children of the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. Chapter 2, verse 10, in good works and not selfish ambition. Everything we see in these chapters is in contrast. The life of man, by his very works, is alienated from the life of God. He lives only to satisfy the desires of his own mind. But the Christian lives to prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. The world walks in the pride of its own imagination. The Christian walks in love, in loneliness, and in meekness. The world is dominated by selfishness and greed, everything for their own end. The Christian is marked by truthfulness, honesty, generosity, a forgiving spirit. The world is marked by uncleanness, licentiousness, permissiveness, and what have you. The child of God, the church of God, in the world, is marked by holiness, by purity, by truthfulness, by cleanness. You see, everything must be in contrast to the world around us. Our standards are the standards of the Word of God. Paul says, "You have not so learned Christ." The testimony of the world, the church and the world today, will not be seen merely by its preaching, but by its conduct. And perhaps one of the reasons more than anything else in the world today why men and women have rejected the message of the church is because its conduct does not measure up to the things that it says. The second thing I want you to notice with regard to the church and the world is its relationships. Now, the church is not merely expressed through its meetings and its organizations and its committees, but it is an organism of live members, of people who have been saved by the grace of God, who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And as we've already said, its life is expressed in those members. Therefore, it's not only expressed in our individual conduct, it is also expressed in our collective conduct. And here in chapter 5, Paul brings before us the collective conduct of the people of God. We find it in the family relationship. We find it in the business relationship. We find here again, of course, that the standards that God gives to his people are different from those of the world around us. And what an important contribution is the Christian family in the world today. We find that in chapter 5, verse 22, when Paul speaks about the marriage relationship, he speaks of it as unto the Lord. The Christian marriage is different because it is as unto the Lord. It is for his pleasure. It is for his glory. And here we find that the whole philosophy of the true marriage, the truly happy home, is the mutual subjection of the members for one another in love. There's no question here about our rights. The main emphasis is on what are the rights of others. The husband-wife relationship is based not merely on a physical attraction, but on a genuine love for one another, united together in Christ, expressing by their oneness the oneness of the body of Christ. How important is this today in a world where these relationships are breaking down? And the church in the world is expressing its true purpose, is expressing its true witness of the grace of God in its personal conduct and in its contacts, in its corporate living together in a family relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then, of course, in chapter 6, we have the parent-child relationship. I hardly need to emphasize these words in the world in which we live. But if there are within the hearing of my voice tonight, young people, I want to stress to you that your testimony as part of the Church of God in the world will be seen by your attitude towards your parents. It may not be the done thing. It may be that in the world around us there's this emphasis on the generation gap and this resentment of parental control. But the word of God doesn't change in a changing world. And the standards of God can't alter even if the world alters. They must remain permanent and the same. They're the only true standards. Children, obey. Submit to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here the apostle goes on to state that great commandment, honor your father and mother. Am I as a young person, are you as a young person expressing the mind of Christ by your conduct at home? Remember, this is the testimony of the church of which you are a member. It goes on to talk about the parental responsibility towards children. I've noticed that whenever I quote the first part of this to my children, they're always very ready to tell me of the second part. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Well, there is a right relationship. It's important, because by this we are expressing the mind of Christ. And then it goes on to talk about the servant-master relationship. It's not within the scope of our study tonight to dwell in this. But again, it's important to underline it. In contrast to the world's attitude today, the Church of God in the world will express that which is the glory of God by practicing the teaching of the apostle here. We can't shelve this, we can't get away from it, we can't work our way around it. It stands there as a challenge to us as the people of God. In our personal conduct, in our family lives, in our social relationships, and in our business contacts, servant or master. These are the standards that God has given to us. They must ever remain the standards of the people of God in the world. And then lastly, I'd like to share the thought of the church and its conflicts. We've seen all the way through the epistles of the Ephesians that there's two opposing factors, light versus the darkness. And because the church is the instrument of God, it has become the target of God's enemies. If we live by the standards that God gives us here, and we live in direct contrast to all that the world is, we become the target of the world's persecution. There was no doubt about it that the reason for the persecution of the early church lay in this great fact, that it stood in contrast to the world around it, and the world hated its standards. Maybe the reason that we don't get persecution, not that we should look for it or expect it in itself, but maybe the reason that we are tolerated is because so often we have compromised in our standards. But here the apostle naturally moves on, as he has spoken of the contrast. Now he must speak of the ensuing conflict of the people of God. The church in the world is the instrument for God's glory. And the more it expresses the glory of God, the more it will become the direct target of the enemy. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle shows to us the true source of that conflict. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But he goes on to draw aside the veil. And he shows to us that the real source of our conflict lies not merely with men, but with the forces of darkness that lie behind the minds and hearts of men. He unveils to us that mighty force that stands in direct contrast and in conflict with the people of God on every hand of us. And here the apostle gives us our warning. He first of all shows to us the subtlety of the enemy, and he shows us the secret by which we can overcome and be victorious. First of all, in verse 10, he says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, or strengthen yourselves in the Lord. If you're going to live as the people of God, you're going to have a conflict. So therefore, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. There is no other source of strength. The apostle could say in the Ephesian epistle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we rely upon our own strength or wit or wisdom, we shall fail in the conflict. The first thing for the church of God in the face of its conflict in the world is to be strengthened with might by his power. Then he goes on to say that if we're to battle, we must put on the whole armor of God. Let's remind ourselves that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The church is no match for the power of the enemy in its own strength, and neither can it hope to gain ground by the mere use of carnal or fleshy weapons. The church must learn the great secret of its strength lies not in its carnal or natural abilities, but in the spiritual strength which alone can come through the wearing of the whole armor of God. Let's just very briefly see what they say. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. The only thing that can match the darkness of the world is the truth that God has given to us. And every child of God should be girt about with the truth. Again, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The church of God in the world can only be effective for God if it is a righteous church. And again, this brings me back to my personal responsibility. Am I, in the church of God, a righteous member? Verse 15, its testimony, having feet shod, prepared in the gospel of peace. You notice that the nature of the gospel of peace. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In the word, we bring to the world the gospel of peace, the good news of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But above all, he says, take the shield of faith. Habakkuk says, my righteous ones shall live by faith. The characteristic of the child of God in the world, of the church of God in the world, is that they are a people who trust in their God. They are marked by their confidence in God. The shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. I think the thought behind this verse is the idea of the protection of the mind from the intrusion of evil. The protection of the mind from the intrusion of evil. How important it is today to be wearing the helmet of salvation that we might be preserved from the corruption of the world. And then, two things which I'd like to emphasize to us all. If the church of God is to be effective in the world today, it will not be by the use of carnal means. It will only be by being spiritually equipped to meet the enemy. And these two things at the end here become very important to us. Having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive instrument that's given to us in this chapter. The importance of being able to use it effectively in our conflict is very important. The church of God depends upon the word of God. This is its final authority. This is its absolute guide. When we rely upon human wisdom, we fail. And lastly, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's as we think of the Church of God in Ephesians, and we see it as that precious treasure that God has purchased for himself. We see it as that body of the Lord Jesus closely united to him who is the head. We think of it as his precious bride. As I think of my place in that church as a vital member of the body of Christ, as I think of the church in the world, what can be the secret of effectiveness for God? How can we best be used to the praise of the glory of his grace? I believe these last two things are so important to us today, and yet so neglected. We are laying down the sword of the Spirit, and we are neglecting the praying in the Spirit. May the Lord help us that in seeing our relationship in the world, we may take greater heed to our conduct. We may give greater emphasis in our contacts, and we may take to ourselves the whole armor of God, that in the conflict we might be more than conquerors through him that loved us.